chapter 20 of 1 Kings, we have Elijah and Elisha kind of stepping off the scene now for a while. Elisha has been called. We saw that last week. God now backs up and gives us a picture of Ahab and Ben-Hadad and some of the national things that are taking place around Israel at this time. Ben-Hadad is king of Syria. Verse 1 says, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And evidently these are 32 kings in subjection to him. So these Syrian troops at this time are battle-hardened. They are a force to be reckoned with. He's had victory over and subdued these 32 other kings or kingdoms. They are with him now as he comes against Israel. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine. Thy wives also, evidently he doesn't know Jezebel, thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest are mine. I don't want the ugly ones. You guys got nerve. And the king of Israel, who's got more nerve, answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. Great husband, huh? You want my wives and my kids? Okay. And the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver, thy gold, thy wives, and thy children. And evidently, he's surprised at such a benign response that he gets from Ahab, because he's threatened with Ahab to this point. Now, Ahab's daughter has married the king of Judah. So there's an alliance between Israel and Judah at this point through marriage, which strengthens Israel. There is an alliance between Israel and Tyre and Sidon because the Zidonian king's daughter, Jezebel, is married to Ahab. So there's a number of nations that are allies, and that's a threat to Ben-Hadad of Syria. So he comes down, gives this threat to Ahab, expects a more defiant response. Ahab just says, okay, I'm going to take my silver and gold. As long as you're taking Jezebel, you can have everything else. And then he sends word a second time and said, Well, this is what I said the first time, but now I'm changing my mind. Verse 6, Yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, whatever valuables you have, they shall put them in their hand and take them away. Now Ahab's had enough. Take my silver, my gold, my wife, and my kids, but don't mess with my house. And the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and my children, my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. Great husband and dad. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king, All that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. You're not coming into the town, going through everyone's homes, ransacking my home. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, The gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls of all the people that follow me. He said, the gods do so to more. When I come to you with the army I have, the dust, the particles of dust in Samaria won't even equal the handfuls of men that I have and that I bring. You know, it's typical Middle Eastern bantering. They're just, you know, you're going to swim in your own blood. No matter how big or small the battle is, there's a lot of this that goes on. And the king of Israel, Ahab, answered and said, Well, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness, his sword, boast himself as he that putteth it off. go tell Ben-Hadad, don't count your chickens before they hatch, you know, in farmer speak. And it came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking, he and the kings and the pavilions, that he and his he said unto his servants, set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, unnamed. We don't know who this prophet is. Saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Now, this is a remarkable verse, because God is speaking to Ahab. Ahab, who, through the prodding of Jezebel, had slaughtered many of the prophets and godly men in Israel. Ahab, who instituted the worship of Baal in Israel. Ahab, who had built temples to Ashtart for Jezebel. Ahab, who was the most wicked king that Israel had. God says to him, do you see this great multitude? I'm going to deliver it in your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, that's pure grace. You know, God has an interest in Israel as a nation. God has a prophetic plan that's in place. The Messiah is coming of this nation. God has a future plan for Israel. God, in incredible grace, just would have served Ahab right if he said, I'm just going to let two guys come in and whoop you, your whole army. Instead, he says, I'm going to deliver this great multitude in your hand. Now, the problem is this with Ahab's. And we're told that Ahab has a hard heart. Ahab's always interpret God's grace as God's approval. Those who harden their heart when the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction always misinterpret what God is doing. Paul says this in Romans. Despisest thou the riches, or the goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Peter says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible, the New Testament clearly teaches, you know, you see someone who's in sin. They're hardening their self against the Lord. They tend to look around their life and say, well, my business is doing good, and the girl I'm living with, you know, we're having a great time. I got this nice apartment, just got a new car, God's blessings all over, therefore God is approving. No, no, no. The Bible clearly says what you're in the situation of running out of room. And God is slowly narrowing down the confines of your life. His long suffering and his goodness is being extended, hoping that his long suffering and goodness will lead you to repentance. But never misinterpret God's long suffering as God's approval. God is gracious. And an Ahab always misinterprets God's grace as God's approval, because his heart is hard. And he's not interested in the glory of God. Self-centered. God says this remarkable thing to Ahab. Ahab, I'm going to do this. Give you victory. Ahab had been eyewitness to Mount Carmel, saw the fire of God fall, and still his heart is not towards the Lord. And in light of all of that, God says, you will know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, by whom? In other words, I'm going to give you this victory. By whom? He said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, well, who shall order the battle? And the prophet answered, you. He said, how are you going to give me victory? I'm going to take the young men, the princes of the provinces, the fine young men of Israel. Who's going to order them? You are. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces. They were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. So there's 7,232 here. And they went out at noon. No, come out in broad daylight. They come out now to assault Ben-Hadad and his army, which is unusual. But Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. And the young men of the princes of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, there are men coming out of Samaria. Remarkable, in the middle of the day. He says, well, whether they're come out to make peace, take them alive, or if they're come out for war, take them alive. Now, he's got, you know, good old beer courage, you know. He's plastered. It doesn't matter. They're coming out to make peace. Take them alive. To come out for war, take them alive. You know, he's overconfident. He's loaded with wine. He can take on anybody at this point in time. Drinking in the middle of the day. So these young men of the princes, verse 19, of the provinces came out of the city and the army which followed them. And they slew everyone his man. And the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with his horsemen. Must be fun riding full speed on a horse, drunk. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and the chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. Now, a prophet came unto the king of Israel, to Ahab, and said unto him after this battle, go now, strengthen thyself, and mark, and see what thou doest. Take heed to yourself. For at the return of the year, the spring, you remember David, 2 Samuel chapter 11, it was the time of the year when kings go forth to battle, and David stayed in Jerusalem. The turn of the year, the spring, when the rainy season was over, the time when war would begin again in this part of the world. The prophet says, at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee again. He's coming back. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, you know, their gods are the gods of the hills. Therefore, that's why they were stronger than we were. Let us fight against them in the plain, in the valley, and surely we'll be stronger than they are. So, Syrians are idolaters. Samaria's on a hill. Jezreel's on a hill. He said, you know, the problem, and we never thought of it, their god, this Yahweh god, is the god of hills. And as long as we fight them on the hills, Yahweh is going to whoop our gods. But if we go back there and offer them out in the plain and get them to come down, they don't stand a chance because their God's the God of the hills and not the God of the plains. That goes over big in heaven. Do this thing, and this is good advice. Take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put the captains in their places. Get the politicians out of the way and let the military people do battle. That's always good advice. And number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened to their voice and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered, and were all present, and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of goats. But the Syrians filled the whole country. Now, you know, you're a commando. You don't want your insignia to be two little flocks of goats. You know, that's not, you know, it's not real threatening. You know, the children of Israel went out like two little flocks of goats, but the Syrians filled the whole country. This is not real comforting. Not a real threatening and signal. There's a little goats are out there. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel, to Ahab again, and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord, Yahweh, is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver this whole great multitude into thine hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. He's saying, just make this clear again, Ahab. It's not your military strength. My reputation is at stake. I don't want to be known my entire life as the God of the hills. And because they think I am, I'm going to deliver them into your hand and you'll know that I'm the Lord. And, you know, God, obviously, now, geographically, it's ridiculous to think that Yahweh, Almighty God, is only the God of the hills and not the God of the valleys. But emotionally and spiritually, sometimes I think we think he's only the God of the hills and not the God of the valleys in our lives. that somehow he's present and at work on our behalf when we're in high places emotionally, spiritually, and that somehow God Almighty, who's bought us in the blood of his own Son, is no longer in control when our lives are found in the valleys of life and the difficult places. God's straightening all that out. And they pitched one over against the other, two little flocks of goats against the millions. And so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day, them as tough goats, I'll tell you that. 100,000 footmen in one day. Now, that's because there's a mighty God at work. The next verse gives evidence of that. The rest of the Syrians fled to Aphek into the city, and there a wall fell upon 27,000 men. That's some wall, I'll tell you that. Just in case you're wondering who's winning the battle here, 27,000 guys inside the city get killed by a wall falling on them. That's a long wall. And Ben-Hadad fled, I guess he did, and came into the city into an inner chamber. And his servants said unto him, behold now, he must be the God of the valleys too. No, that's not what they said. They said, behold now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins, ropes on our heads, and go out unto the king of Israel. Perhaps he will save thy life. We've heard that there is an element of mercy in this nation. Unlike the Assyrians, who were greatly feared. The Assyrians, even more cruel than the Syrians. The Assyrians, when they would come into the land of Israel, often a father would take his children and cut their throats and his wife and then kill himself rather than having the family fall into the hands of the Assyrians. The Assyrians were so cruel that in towns in Israel, whole villages would commit suicide rather than falling into the hands of the Assyrians. The Israeli soldiers today hate to be captured by Syrians because there can be such cruelty again. The Babylonians would put fish hooks in through your tongue, through your nose, and lead you back to Babylon. Tremendous cruelty. But we've heard that there's mercy. These kings in Israel, Judah, tempered by mercy. Perhaps if we go out repentant, and they will have mercy and save us alive. Verse 32, so they girded sackcloth on their loins, put ropes on their heads, and came to the king of Israel and said, thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he, Ahab, said, is he yet alive? He is my brother. Oh, boy. Now, what Ahab's doing is he's hoping for another ally against Assyria because the strength of Assyria is becoming evident in the region. And Ben-Hadad was powerful, and he's hoping that now if Ben-Hadad becomes an ally instead of an enemy, there's a buffer between Israel and Assyria and in the natural that instead of trusting the Lord, his logic is fast at work here. Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him, and did hastily catch it. They watched Ahab to see if he was going to be miserable or mad or cruel. And they said, thy brother Ben-Hadad, still alive. Then he said, go ye, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up into his chariot. And Ben-Hadad said unto Ahab, unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father, I will restore them. And thou shalt make streets for yourself in Damascus. We're going to set up Ahab Boulevard right in Damascus in honor of you. And as my father made streets in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away, ignoring the fact that the victory was the Lord's and not his, ignoring the Lord and his glory, ignoring the fact that God had delivered Ben-Hadad into his hand because of his cruelty to Israel, because of his blasphemy against the living God. Ahab now takes everything to himself, makes a covenant, and now after these tremendous victories, he's using his logic to preserve the future of the nation. Now, 3 years later, in 853 BC, Ahab and Ben-Hadad together faced Shalmaneser III as Assyria was arising, and they withstood him and repelled him. And it was not found in scripture, but those records were found in Assyria and are in the British Museum. British Museum today, they found the records of that. So there was a temporary benefit to Ahab by making this covenant with Ben-Hadad. But you can't, you know, things are to be judged again by their end and not by their beginning. It's in the final analysis that we measure and weigh something, not in its inception. To the natural mind, then, it may have looked good. Oh, yeah, well, it's good we made this allegiance then with Ben-Hadad. But in fact, Israel was destroyed by Assyria and carried away. So instead of trusting the living God, the seeds of this kind of self-confidence are being sown here. Now, strange part of the record here, verse 35, a certain man of the sons of the prophets. Now, this is the first time the sons of the prophets are mentioned, and evidently Elijah and Elisha are supporting. Remember, there were 7,000 that hadn't bent the knee to Baal, and evidently in this time of apostasy, Ahab and Elisha have gathered some of these men, probably some women, that are committed to Yahweh, to God, that have not gone into idolatry, to certain places to tutor them and to instruct them in the law and in the ordinances and so forth and in prayer. So a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, so that this neighbor understood that it was the Lord. Strange request, though. Smite me, I pray thee. Take out your sword and give me a whack, would you please? And the man refused to smite him. And he's refusing the word of the Lord. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. We make something spiritual out of that. Let's see. There are times when we are to correct someone in the spirit of meekness, to take the word of God out and to smite them with that in the spirit of meekness, lest ourselves being overtaken. And when we water down the word of God, we are bound to fall prey to a roaring lion that seeks whom he may devour. How's that? Now he's going to go to the next guy and say, you smite me. The guy's going to say, okay. Verse 37, he found another man, said, smite me, I pray thee. And that man smote that man smote him, the lion sitting outside. So that in smiting him, he wounded him. So the prophet departed. It was tough business being a prophet in Israel. I'll tell you, there were some strange things. So the prophet departed and waited for the king, by the way, for Ahab, and disguised himself with ashes on his face, acted like he had been in battle. And as the king passed by, as Ahab was driving by, he cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he is missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be. Thyself hast decided it. You've pronounced your own guilt, he says to this young man. And he hasted and took away the ashes from his face. And the king of Israel recognized him, that he was one of the prophets. And he said unto Ahab, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man who I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. Now, this is a remarkable thing. Now, Josephus tells us that this is Micaiah. We're going to meet him, this prophet. And what he does is he puts himself in this situation and lets Ahab pronounce his own judgment. Well, you were supposed to kill the guy. You were supposed to watch him. You let him get away. Now it's going to be your life. Hey, you said okay. You pronounced your own judgment. Takes away the ashes and says, no, you pronounced your own judgment. Because God delivered Ben-Hadad into your hand. And you let him go. And he was appointed to destruction. And now you have pronounced your own sentence by pronouncing it upon me. And now it will be your life for his life and your people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. We're going to find that Ahab always goes and pouts when he's mad. He really gets bummed out. He's down low here. It came to pass, and by the way, I believe if Ahab would have gone somewhere and gotten on his knees and offered a lamb and said, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I've been disobedient. That God would have been gracious and God would have sustained his life and God would have given him another chance at Ben-Hadad. It came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by. It was an adjoining property to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs. I want a vegetable garden, because it's near to my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than that. And if it seems good to you, I will give you the worth in money. Ahab is never happy. You may know someone like this. Some people are never happy. Try not to take it personally. If they had $1 billion, they wouldn't be happy because they're not happy people. Ahab has everything. Wealth. Money. We hear of ivory palaces. Well, the interesting thing is in Samaria and Jezreel, he built ivory palaces, covered the walls with ivory and the thrones. Not happy. He's bummed out. He wants this vegetable garden. Got the whole world, but I want a vegetable garden. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Now, look, Naboth is not being unreasonable. He's not saying, no way, you ain't paying me enough, or I don't like the vineyard you're trading. He says, God forbid that I should do this. Leviticus says this, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and you are sojourners with me. Numbers says this, so shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep to himself the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. He didn't say you can't have my vineyard. He said, God forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to thee. This is a God-given divine right. This piece of property is an insignia of my heritage, of my inheritance. in the Lord. It's an insignia of a spiritual inheritance in the land of Israel, given to my tribe, given to my father. My grandfather farmed this. My father farmed this. I grew up here as a boy. This is going to pass to my boy. And it's all attached to this nation. It's all attached to the promise of a Messiah coming one day. God forbid that I should give up the inheritance that God has given you. Now, we have been given an inheritance in Christ of promises, of light, of love for God's word, of the fellowship of the saints, of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, of hope. You may not be able to weigh any of that. It isn't anything that we need to get a lawyer involved when we die to leave to our kids, but if the only thing we leave to our kids is something that a lawyer has to settle, we haven't left them anything at all. We have an inheritance. We have an inheritance to pass on of spiritual things. And how many Christians I see that are willing to sell the inheritance that Christ has given them to sin, to this, to that. Naboth's a remarkable man. God forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. And Ahab came to his house, here's the same phrase, heavy and displeased, because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite has spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee, notice, not the vineyard, but the inheritance of my fathers. And Ahab laid himself down on his bed and turned away his face to the wall, and he wouldn't eat any food. What a man. The Lord said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's property, thy neighbor's inheritance. This is Ahab has everything, but he has nothing. But Jezebel, this is bad news for Naboth. The head of the home comes in. Jezebel, his wife, came to him. Now, it's interesting because in Zidonian, in the Phoenician language where she's from, Jezebel means chaste one, pure one. That's a joke. In Hebrew, it means dunghill. So you can imagine the jokes that went around the kingdom. Here comes old dungy, you know, you must have constantly, the people that hated her. Jezebel, his wife, comes and says to him, why is thy spirit so sad? You're not even eating? And he said unto her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me the vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. That isn't what Naboth said. He never mentioned the word vineyard. He didn't say that at all. See, in Ahab's mind, that's the way life is. Give me your vineyard. No, you can't have my vineyard. He doesn't even hear, God forbid that I should give the inheritance. Not a vineyard. Wouldn't matter if there were trees there or if it was barren. It's the inheritance of my fathers. And Jezebel's wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom? Aren't you the big Mahaf? You're the big king, huh? Now, she's a pagan wife. She doesn't understand. In her country, if you want something and somebody doesn't want to give it to you, you just kill them and take it. Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, eat bread, let your heart be merry. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. I'll show you how to run this family. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. Imagine this. She's not even an elected official, and she's making decisions in the name of her husband. It's just you never hear of things like this anymore. And obviously he knows. And sent the letters to the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast, set Naboth on high among the given and honored place. And set two men, sons of Belial, no good, sons of the devil, worthless men, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God, which was a penalty of death in Israel, and the king. and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. You know, Satan knows how to use the word of God, doesn't he? Quoted the word of God to Jesus when he tempted him in the wilderness. And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were of the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. The tragedy is, I guarantee you, the majority of the men and women in Jezreel knew that Naboth was a godly man and stood idly by. One has said that all that's necessary for wicked men to prosper is for good men to keep silent. How sad. Then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. Nobody gets away with it. Again, some of the trial lawyers in the United States that work on murder cases, one of the sayings that they have is, you don't get away with the big one. Because they've seen people that are guilty of murder that get off within 5 years, 10 years, car accident, heart attack, cancer, suicide, and it's statistically evident enough that amongst lawyers they have that saying, well, you might have gotten off, but nobody gets away with the big one. Timothy says this, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Some men, they follow after. It all comes out. It always does. She thinks it's covered up. Came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned, was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, go take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, because Naboth is not alive, he's dead. It came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. Short ride from Samaria, it's right there by the same hill. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Notice what the Lord says. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth. It wasn't the vineyard of Ahab. It was the vineyard of Naboth before God, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed? Now notice, God is holding him responsible, even though Jezebel made the arrangements, because Ahab was privy to the whole thing and could have stopped it. Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he said, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Now you have to understand, this is a remarkable scene. Naboth is bummed out, pouting, face to the wall, won't eat. Jezebel takes care of everything for him. Naboth is dead, go on down, take his vineyard. Now the last time that Ahab saw Elijah was a number of years before this, after Elijah called down the fire on Mount Carmel, slaughtered the 450 prophets of Baal, prayed for rain, and then in the rain he outran the chariot of Ahab to Jezreel, running past him. Then Jezebel put a contract out on Elijah and he disappeared, went down to Horeb, down to Sinai. Now he has come north, he's been with Elisha calling him, interning him. Ahab hasn't seen Elijah in years. And Elijah's the last person he wants to see, I guarantee you. Going down to Naboth's vineyard, pulls in there, looks around. Here comes Elijah, steps onto the scene. Ahab's horses went, there's a guy that outruns us, you know. And he says, have you killed? Have you taken possession? Thus saith the Lord. Oh, this is something that Ahab does not want to hear. Here's this hairy guy steps into his face in this vineyard he's been longing for. Where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick up thy blood, even thine. Ahab says, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Jezebel was his enemy. He's the only guy that's ever told him truth in his life. And he answered, I have found thee, and it's because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. It's an interesting phrase. Sold thyself is sometimes translated to marry. You have married yourself. You have made a marriage with evil. The interesting thing about that is, and even in the Hebrew phrase, sold thyself, it's holding Ahab accountable because he makes a decision. When you stand at the altar and you marry someone, you say, I do. You make a decision to do that. And he says, you have married yourself to do evil. You have been part and partial and fully in agreement with it. You've married yourself to do evil. And isn't it very interesting? In the sight of the Lord, the scripture says all things are naked and open before the one with whom we have to do. There's nothing hidden from his sight. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, said, in thy sight and thy sight only have I done this great sin, this evil. Nothing that Jezebel did was hidden. Nothing that Ahab did was hidden. You've done this in the sight of the Lord. We're an open book before him. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take thee and thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab, King James shines here, him that pisseth against the wall. That means all the males. And him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city shall the dogs eat. Him that dieth of Ahab in the field shall the fowls of the air. It's a curse. They're both not kosher, unclean animals, birds that eat carrion, dogs. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself, here is again, to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And as if that wasn't bad enough, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. So imagine that. Here's a guy who in and of himself is the most wicked king Israel has ever seen, who has sold himself to do evil, then he marries her. That's going from the frying pan into the fire. Who stirs him up. What a powerful force a wife is. Stirred him up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes, he put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and he went softly or humbly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Now notice, not seest thou how Ahab repented. There's no repentance here. Humbleth himself before me. Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Now, he would bring evil in Ahab's day in regards to Ahab's death. We're going to find out in the next chapter in a battle. Ahab and Jeroboam. Ahab goes into the battle disguised as a soldier, leaving Jeroboam in his royal garb so that the enemy would see and think that he was the king. And Ahab is disguised, and somebody shoots an arrow into the air. Coincidentally, it comes down and hits Ahab, and he falls down and dies in his chariot. And they pull the chariot over where Naboth died, and the dogs come and lick the blood out of the chariot, exactly as God's word had said. We're going to find out in 2 Kings that Jehu, one of the commanders who's in Ahab's chariot here, when Ahab's dead and Ahab's son is dead, comes to Jezreel. And as he comes to Jezreel, and he's taken the throne by this point in time, Jezebel has enough nerve to put on makeup. It says she paints her face and then leans out of the tower. You know, no matter how much paint you got, somebody that ugly just is never going to look good, because she's ugly all the way to the bone. She looks out of the tower, and Jehu yells, "Hey, anybody else up there with Jez?" And these two servants say, "We're here." He says, "Do me a favor, throw her down." And they heave her out the window of the tower, and she splatters on the rocks, and the dogs eat her. God's word. Exactly the way he said it would take place. Interesting here. You have to understand this too. People look at this and say, "This is a little bit hard, isn't it? What's this all about?" Well, in the final analysis, in one sense, it's about kidnapping. That was a capital crime in Israel. You stole someone else's child, you were put to death. And God views Ahab and Jezebel bringing idolatry into Israel as the very same thing. Because the children of Israel were his. He had redeemed them. He had brought them out of Egypt. Brought them into the land of promise. Raised up prophets and kings to win their hearts, that they would worship the true and the living God. He loved them. The Bible says he loves us more than we love our earthly children. That's how much he loves us. And then someone comes in and steals their hearts away. And in God's heart and his mind, it's equivalent to kidnapping. You have caused the children of Israel to do abominably. You have put them in the position of the Amorites, which I drove out before them. And God is not a respecter of persons. There's nothing that he can do. You've driven them out. And now he's going to deal with them, Ahab and Jezebel, for the very same wickedness. Cruel. But think of it. If somebody takes your kid, what are you going to do? You find someone with their hands on your kid, threatening your kid's life. A little son, a little daughter. Is anybody going to accuse you of being harsh? And God is completely just in his judgment. He knows all of the angles. He knows all of the truths. He knows all of the information. He isn't uninformed in any sense. And he loves us so much that he would destroy whatever would take us away. Hates sin. Loves the sinner. Hates the sin. And his harshness is because he understands the eternal ramifications of those who turn away from the living God. Read ahead. We have one more chapter. Next week, as we go through the 22nd chapter, we will see Ahab meet his demise. We will be introduced to Jehoshaphat and see some of the mistakes he makes in compromising, in making an alliance with worldly people, with ungodly people, and God being gracious and correcting him, and slowly then moving on into 2 Kings. So you can read ahead into 2 Kings. Feel free. Read 2 Kings once a week. That'd be good medicine. Let's have the musicians come. We'll sing one last song. Wednesday evening, if you join us, we are in John chapter 3, a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And certainly Saturday night, the Katinas will be here. I encourage you to come, bring an unsaved friend. We'll have a great time with them. Let's stand.